peace, God says, I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. I am the provider. No matter what happens around you, you need to trust the Lord and His word. Because in the Revelation 12:11 says, by the blood of the Lamb, they overcame Him. Right? And the words of their testimony. So when we sing to the Lord, say, Lord, your cross is the final word. I believe that cross. I believe that my suffering has ended. I believe my pain has ended. When you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be done. It is written, and so it will be done. Amen. So, ushers, please come. Let's really celebrate and really worship the Lord. And I'm going to pray for the offering. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. We are just so reminded, cross really does have a final word. We confess to you, you are the way maker. You are my strong castle. You are the very present help in times of needs. Lord, we praise you because you're so good, because you're awesome, God, because of who you are. That's who you are. You're an awesome God. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. We bow down before you and give you our offering, our worship, our humility, our broken hearts. Lord, we worship you with pain. We worship you with suffering, but we know that you will end it. We know that all the suffering has nailed on the cross. We believe you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We place our life on you. Lord, thank you so much. Receive this worship and offering in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Michael. Yes, let's encourage him. I tell you, it just keeps getting better every week. And I think the Lord has a lot to do with that. He's just answering prayers and providing for us. And praise God, we can be together in the house of the Lord. Here is the church calendar. And I put in yellow the extra prayer times that we're doing this month. So I think things are pretty standard. Remember the movie and fellowship time after next week. All are invited. Come join us. I wanted to take this time real quick. Dennis, come on up. Dennis and Pam are leaving next Saturday for a trip to Jordan and Israel. And yeah, so we wanted to pray for them. And it's not per se a classic ministry trip in the sense where we send out teams that, you know, have been requested and people that request us, you know, will have us teach and they'll have us, they'll cover our expenses, which is always very generous. But this is more of a trip where they're financing it, it's put on their hearts. But I really sense, and Kathy and I kind of agreed, we're going to be the benefactors of this. Because they're going to be so impacted by being in the Holy Land, first time for both of them. And is there anything you want to say? We'll grab the microphone about your trip.
Amen. Yeah, it is our first time going, but it is going to impact the rest of our lives. We believe that we're not going there with any other agenda other than being impacted and being confronted with the Holy Spirit. And I look forward to change in the next. This is a new year. So
amen.
We could use your prayers.
Yeah.
And you know, it is encouraging. It's exciting. And it's a once in a lifetime deal. So yeah, pray for us.
We will do that right now. So let's stand, and if you're comfortable, maybe raise your hands towards them. If you want to come lay hands on them with me, you're more than welcome to do that. So yes, we are very proud of this team. So Lord, we bless Dennis and Pam. And God, any time in this age when you travel and a place like the Middle East definitely has its potential for danger. But God, we know that when you send us someplace, there's no safer place to be than in the center of your will. So God, we pray for safety, for all the connections. They're going through Germany and then to Jordan and then driving into Israel and then all that in reverse. So God, please, for every connection, provide. But God, hear their heart, and we want to agree with them. Reveal yourself. God, may by the power of your spirit of truth, may there be an impact that is life-changing over both of them. And yes, Lord, I know we'll benefit. So thank you, God, for how you've invested in this ministry here through Dennis, through Pam. But God, we love them both and just pray for an amazing time and a fruitful time. And God, not only rest and rejuvenation, but Lord, again, impact for your kingdom's sake. Yes, Lord, for yes. As long as you should have us ministering here on earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church together said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Dennis is coaching me here. Guys, we're not doing community outreach here for the next two Saturdays, mostly because of Dennis's absence. But we are having the breakfast, right? Yes. So the men will still meet. New time, women will still meet. Just afterwards, we're not going out. So that's the only change on the church calendar. So thank you for that. All right. Have a few things I want to cover for us in our study in the book of Galatians. And God bless you for being here on a super Sunday. And we'll be mindful of your time in case you have plans later. But I think the best plans any of us could have is being together in the house of the Lord and prioritizing worshiping God. So may the Lord repay you and honor you and bless you for prioritizing his kingdom first. This is going to be a key verse in understanding chapter 4 of Galatians. We'll get to it shortly, but I'll read it to you now, verse 9. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, there's a two-way relationship here. Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Now, this is biblical language for what you and I would call relapse. And that is a very real thing. That is something that all of us experience, whether you've come out of classic addiction or maybe what people don't realize is addiction, which that's what sin does to you. We come out. I remember being saved just thinking, wow, what a great feeling. I will never sin again. Thank you, Jesus. And wow, what a shock when all of a sudden, what is going on in this flesh? Why is there this sin that I was already forgiven of? Why is this coming back? So I thought this was a real powerful principle for us to understand, for us to talk through. There's some things here that I think are very important for us to be confident in and to understand. So let's just kind of jump into it by reviewing a little bit. We kind of talked about in chapter 3 last week, and I'm going to go through this very quickly, but it's very important for the point here. This is a battle for your faith. Your faith is everything. Not your theology, not whether you think or agree with the way I say everything or, you know, some theological school of thought or a different one or not. No. That just is a noisy cymbal or gong if you don't have the kind of faith that manifests in Christ-like love. That is everything. I can't emphasize that enough. Every sermon, every teaching, I want it to be who we really are and what is the bottom line that has saved us. And verse 6 in the last chapter, chapter 3, in the same way Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. That was it. We were having a discussion as leaders, and Pastor Michael was saying, you know, measure what Abraham did. I mean, yeah, he left his home country, Ur of the Chaldees, to a land that God was going to show him. But he really didn't do anything like what you and I would think of a classic. You know, what church did he start? What building did he build? What ministry, you know, did he introduce? He just believed God. He believed God. That's it. That's all I'm going to have to stand on someday when I'm facing God in his kingdom face to face. It's not like, okay, well, did you do this? Did you? No. It's like, did you believe me? Yes, Jesus, I believe you. And all those things are just evidence of that. They're manifestations of a love that says, I trust you. And hopefully you'll realize how I'm using the word love and trust as synonymous. I think you understand this, but you can't love someone you don't trust. And if there's not trust there, I would say to you, there's not love there. So if you say you love God, yes, I love Jesus, but I don't trust he can really take care of me. I don't trust that he could really provide my innermost needs. I don't trust that he could deliver me from my innermost fears. Well, that exposes your love quotient is suffering. Your trust quotient and your love quotient will be nearly the same. So that's my job, is to get us all to trust the Lord even more. And guess what? You will love the Lord even more. And when you love the Lord more, you will trust him more. And you see where I'm going on this. It's going to continue to build. But from Abraham to us today, there is one thing that saves us, and that is this kind of faith, this love and trust in God. So I compare how the Galatians were being attacked, and Paul is really making an emphasis in these two chapters about this, because on the left is religion by human effort, and on the right is life in the Spirit. And again, this is also review, so I'm not going to go over this like I did last week, but the bottom line, which is the bottom line to me, as well as the bottom line to Paul, is that results in religion by human effort, well, first of all, you're going to be saddled with guilt. You know, that's because none of us can live up to that. And if you're not saddled by guilt, you have to pretend that you're not saddled by guilt or pretend that you could live up to all that. And it's not real. And that creates a real emptiness, apathy, depression, failure, constant desire for approval because you just, you know, how much do I have to work? How many things do I have to do to really experience this love? Whereas in contrast, if we live life in the Spirit, wow, that results in joy, thankfulness, love, guidance, service, and forgiveness. And this could look really close. I underline service here and I underline service there. It's something that I gauge in my life all the time. Yeah, this thing I'm doing, it's a good thing. Am I doing it for the right reason? Or is it just a religious thing? Wow, that's something that maybe we start off with good intentions, but can be lost. So we have to continually gauge that, continually ask that. Now, of course, I hope you see the contrast on the screen, but this column here, this is sustainable. If we are experiencing this kind of joy, this kind of love, this kind of relationship with God, it's just going to make us want to do more. It's going to make us want to experience that more. This over here, not sustainable. Kathy and I listened to a ministry in Kansas City that's a big influence on us. And no, that's not a shameless plug for which team I want to win the Super Bowl. It is the influence, and he made a sermon point once that really stuck with me. He says, you know, there's no such thing as spiritual burnout. Now I go, no such thing as spiritual burnout. I hear that all the time. I hear that from pastors. I hear that from ministers. I hear that from people like, oh man, I did that for so many years and I burned out. What he was making the point is, you're living over here. Spiritual burnout happens there. You don't get burned out from this stuff. I mean, who would get burned out of more joy, more thankfulness, more love, more guidance, more forgiveness? No, that term doesn't exist on that side. And I thought that was a very good coaching point. And again, you know, you listen to a whole message and one takeaway, that was a takeaway for me. The law has a very important function, but salvation by grace through faith was God's promise from the beginning of time to judgment day. And this is my last slide in review, and I'm going to emphasize this little word right up here because that's a really big little word. And we have problems with this. We struggle with this because it's like, okay, well, the law defines it. It's pretty black and white. I'm going, yeah, that's its purpose. That's what it's supposed to do. You and I don't have a debate. We can know what sin is. That is a really important function. My atheist friends are, they think they're atheists. They're really more like agnostics or claim to be. They don't know what sin is. And they go, and I ask them that, and they go, well, no, I think murder is wrong. I go, well, you said it right. You think. Because you can't know. I know. I know murder is wrong, and there's one reason I know and can know that it's wrong is because God told me it was. God has declared murder is wrong. Okay, well, let's go down the list. Dishonoring your parents is also wrong. Well, I don't agree with that one. I think, what if you have bad parents? I'm like, no, I can know. So you can see very quickly, if it was left to man, we might pick one or two sins that we don't like as being wrong, but there's a whole bunch of other sins that we like that we will say are not wrong. Well, that debate is taken away. The law has told us, and we can know what is wrong. Now, in light of the law, I know I'm in trouble. I know I need a savior. I can't save myself. I can't live up to that standard. I can pretend to live up to the standard. Maybe I can fake you out a couple times, but before an all-knowing God, no, I can't con him. So none of us will be able to talk our way out of judgment someday and say, oh, I didn't know. Oh, I was better than Hitler. Okay, great. That's not the standard. I'm glad. But all of us have sinned and gone astray, according to Isaiah, just like sheep. So the law has a very important function. But this little word, and yes, I'm trying to avoid saying this is a very big but it is a big but. So there I said it. So when you go home and your kids ask you, well, what was the sermon about today? Don't tell them, well, the pastor was talking about a big but. They're like, I know you, all right? So this is just between us. Actually, there's another one coming up, so I'm going to talk about two really big buts today that are very important to us. So this is one that is very important, not to get your mind in a place it shouldn't be, but once you understand the function of the law, you are going to be, your mind is going to be blown away by grace. Wow. Wow. And this is a hard human message. This is not religion man's way. This is God's plan from the beginning to today to the end to redeem us, to save us. And we have nothing to do with it. You can't earn it. You can't work hard enough. You can't sustain it by human effort. It's by your faith. Your faith in God's grace alone that is makes you righteous, that makes me righteous, that made Abraham righteous. So that's why it is such a big deal, and that's what is under attack in the Galatians. And last week, I'm sorry, this is review as well. Last week we ended by saying, let's put on the character of Christ like clothing. And a lot of you have memorized Ephesians, the full armor of God. So that's what this graphic is. Yes, we're in a battle, but our eyes have been opened as if we were blind. We were spiritually blind. And I believe what God is building here in this church is some pillars for our city and beyond. And when I mean pillars, I mean something that is going to be stable, something that you can build on, right? It's not going to crumble. And something that is going to be an influence, not only for our time and culture, but I believe years long after we're gone, if the Lord should tarry in his return for us. All right, so launching into chapter 4. So this is new territory. Think of it this way. But you needed to know that argument because, again, when a chapter starts of it, think of it this way. Think of what? Well, think of this battle over salvation by works or salvation by grace. And he's going to continue on in describing that. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance to his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, meaning they don't get any of the stuff yet. They're still under care. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and sent him to buy freedom. And you can see what I'm going to emphasize here because I like to underline it to remind us. Wow, he came to solve this. For us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. I hope when you hear that word, adoption, that is a good word to you. It is a biblical principle. You and I benefit from a spirit of adoption. If you have a negative or bad experience with that, I'm sorry. Please don't transfer or lay that over to a holy God, who, by the way, says this is a good thing. And this is what I am going to do. I'm going to adopt you in as my children. Well, okay, the adopted one doesn't really have all the rights, and really they call them children, but they're kind of second-class citizens. No, not to God. Maybe humans have a hard time with that. God does not. God is perfect. And when he says, no, I adopt you in, you are my child. We're really your children? We have full rights? Yes, you have the same rights as any of my children. We have full access to you? Yes, you have the same access to me as any of my children. Wow, adoption is a really good thing. Amen, amen. It is a really good thing. Absolutely. And because we are his children, God has sent a spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. This is another concept that I know is going to be foreign to us. I came from a somewhat broken home, and both my parents have passed away. And, you know, my father, when he passed away first, I heard, you know, years that he was going to leave me one thing. It was a shotgun he owned. And I'm like, okay, I don't even, you know, shoot or hunt or I don't do anything. But I'm going to get something. I just thought it was cool, right? I'm going to inherit something. I didn't buy it. Maybe I can hang it up and people that come over will think I'm a hunter or something. I don't know. I was kind of looking forward to this. And a couple of years before he passed away, thieves broke into his house, and guess what they stole? The shotgun. So I got squat, nada, zero. He passed away, and it was like, okay, well, that was that. I'm like, okay. So this concept of inheritance to me is like, you know, it's probably, maybe you have, I don't know, if you've received an inheritance. I think the concept is cool. I would love an inheritance.
you know, it's something that you did not earn or build, or just, you know, wealth that got passed on to you. So maybe, like me, you have a hard time relating to the concept, but it's a good concept. And when God does it, you don't have to worry about a thief stealing it. You don't have to worry about, okay, well, what if I screw up before, you know, I get my inheritance? It's like, no, hey, this is coming. And remember I said there were two buts I was going to talk about? Here's the other one right here. This is a very important, hey, this time before God is very significant. He had this planned. Nothing has changed. Old Testament, New Testament, there are some differences, but can I say God's character and God's heart has never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So, very important concept that we are his heirs, and as we realize that we really are sons and daughters, it's prompting us to call out this term, daddy, this term of personal endearment. This God that you might have thought was far off, this God that you might have thought was angry, this God you might have thought is, you know, Mr. Judge and keeping track of everything I did wrong, that's all taken care of through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you realize, I didn't know him, he didn't know me, but now because of Jesus Christ, I can say, Daddy? Amen. I can be known by him, and I can know him. This is very different than my concepts of God before I understood this truth. Now, Abba Father is not like a gimmick. It's not like, okay, it's one of the names of God, I'm just going to call him that. You know, no, understand what's happening here. When you get a revelation of how personally God knows you and loves you and has adopted you, you're like, really? I can, like, go into your office when you're working and not get yelled at? And I got my baseball here and I want to, like, play catch and maybe throw it against the wall a couple times and, whoops, I broke something? Are you going to yell at me and kick me out forever? No, when you realize God's character, I picked this picture just because of silhouettes. It's like, it causes us to cry out, Daddy, it's safe. I can be known. Now again, many of us, maybe you did not have an experience like that with an earthly father, and I apologize for that. I'm not minimizing that in any way. But guess why fatherhood is so opposed? Guess why the enemy works overtime against dads? He hates this principle. He hates this principle that no matter what's going wrong or how we screwed up, we can run to our father and just say, Daddy, I screwed up again, I need you. And the open arms of a loving father that doesn't find fault, that doesn't keep record of wrongs, just says, yes, thanks to my son Jesus Christ, I can embrace you the same way as I embrace him. No difference. You have the same status, you have the same access, and you have the same inheritance. Welcome, son, welcome, daughter. Amazing. Before the Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to the so-called gods, little g, meaning their idols, that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, and this is the parenthetical thought here, is just the point I'm trying to describe, said in original language of Greek, yeah, there's this intimacy, this ability to be honest and real and really be known and not fear that. Isn't that what we all kind of secretly desire? Hallelujah. I mean, we really do want to be known in our heart of hearts, but that can be scary. But we really want to be known for who we really are in our heart of hearts and still be loved. Well, that's how you're designed. That's how you're created. There's a reason that is in you. And the fulfillment of that, number one, is going to come from your Heavenly Father, who really knows you, the real you, your heart of hearts, loves you, and accepts you. And the more real that becomes, the more it causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. So he's making this amazing point. And then this is the point, really, of chapter 4. Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? What is this that as much as we are hardwired to be drawn to this, why, even after we've experienced it, are there things like relapse? Why is there craziness that causes us to be knuckleheads in light of this amazing relationship with God? And this is the attack that Paul recognized was coming against Galatia. You are trying to earn favor with God by observing, you know, the ritual, days of the week, seasons and years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become like you Gentiles, free from all those religious do's and don'ts. I just thought about this for a minute and came up with some modern day slave masters. So think of it this way. Jesus shows up in your life. And I love how Dennis said he was leading us in the men's group, and he calculated all the days that he lived without Jesus and knew that every day Jesus was saying, I love you, come to me. And he counted all those days of him saying, no. And it comes up to thousands and thousands of times he said no to Jesus, but Jesus never gave up on him, never gives up on you. Really cool point. So think of that being in slavery for all those days, all those years. You meet Jesus. He puts the key in the jailhouse door, turns the lock, flings it open, takes the chains off your wrists and ankles, and says, come on out. You're free. Okay, so why then would we ever go back to anything that enslaved us in the first place? Well, we covered this last week. It's just a very powerful force in all of us, approval of others. And we have a little term we use in ministry here. We just call it soul ties or soulish ties, fear of man. You know, what is somebody going to think about me? You know, oh man, if I don't do this, or I miss the food bank one week, or I did, you know, what would they think about me? Well, if that's your motivation, don't worry about it. We love you. Don't put yourself through that misery. But fear of man can be not only compelling, but anything with the word fear in it, you need to recognize is anti-love. All right? So just like trust, if there's not trust, if there is fear, it's not going to be conducive to love. Another thing that is used against Christians is pleasure, which in a sense is really unbelief that God can fulfill all your needs. And let me explain that in a minute, because like even entertainment and sex, which one of those, sex, by the way, is hardwired by God. And there is a way to do that in a very godly way where not only will you be safe, but there's going to be true fulfillment. But the enemy is very ready in all those categories to say, oh, God can't do that the way the world can. Look at the fun and the sun you're going to have here in the world. So what it really reduces down to is unbelief. You know, can God really provide for me, including some of these heart desires? Some are legal, some are right, and some are not. And I need to sort through those. But God, let's go back to the basis for love. I want to trust you. And I have had many a spiritual fight where my prayer life is just saying, my vocabulary will come out like this. God, I believe you. I believe you. And I trust you. Amen. So however tempting or alluring or attractive this looks in the world, I think that's a trap. That's a snare. And it won't work unless it looks good. But guess what? If it works, that means I'm trapped. That means it's death.
And don't step in those snares. Believe God. Believe God has a better way. Believe God knows you and wants the best for you. If you believe God, you won't step back into that slavery, right? You've been set free. Don't go back there. So unbelief is one. Wealth. This is another one that kind of gets people to go backwards. Security in money rather than God. And it's like, I get it. You know, had to fend for ourselves. We're very insecure. And the enemy says, hey, if you just, you know, cut this corner here, if you just lie there, if you just cheat there, then look at the money you will make. And you know, that's just another snare to put you back in slavery. And I'm not building a case in any one of these. The scripture is full of verses in each category. You could do a little study in yourself if you feel one category is kind of, you know, you feel those traps are laid for you. I just want you to recognize that they're traps. I want you to say, wait a minute. I'm not stepping in that snare. This one I called political influence or power, because this is kind of strange, and this comes against churches all the time. All of these come against churches, by the way, but this one really manifests in churches, and we've had to fight it off here, but it's kind of this influence or power, and you're like, okay, well, gee, really? You know, it's like you want to be the big fish in this small pond. We're not really that big. Yeah, I just want to be the one in control. I just want to be the influence. And again, the world offered you a version of that. And again, it may have been illicit. It may have been in the street culture. I recognize how difficult this could be. But in the church, and I teach this all the time, we are turning those worlds upside down. Yes, we want you to be a leader here. That means you're a servant to all. Yes, we will work with you. We will teach you. We will equip you. We will promote you. But it means, like Jesus taught on the Last Supper, wow, unless you allow me to serve you and then go and do likewise, you have no part in my kingdom. This is a test, church. This is something that the enemy wants to entrap us with. This is snares that are set for us along the way. And again, my heart, my hope is that you will recognize the category. If you need help with any of them, that's what we're here for. We will help you. He's talking to the Galatians again and saying, you did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick. I don't know if you knew this little detail, but he probably stayed in Galatia because he was sick longer than usual as he was on a missionary journey. Even though my condition tempted you to reject me, and I'm going to tell you about this way of thinking in a minute. We're going to end the service talking about this concept. Your worldview, you probably think differently. You probably think if somebody is sick, you know, they need help. Their worldview, if somebody is sick and talking about God, it must be a judgment from God, so why listen to him? So that's we'll expand on that in just a minute. He says, no, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God, messenger from God, absolutely, or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? Things have changed now that he's gone. I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Here is the world view, and I'm sorry it came out kind of small, but this is correct theology with the wrong conclusion. Correct theology is man's sin. This happened in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve. When that happened, sin and death and disease entered the world. Okay, step one, step two. This is the cause. When God said, don't eat of that fruit, because when you do, you will surely die. The serpent said, oh, no, you won't die. You know, oh, yeah, hey, nothing happened. Everything happened. Isn't that crazy? When you sin, you're going like, okay, I didn't get struck with lightning. I guess nothing happened. Okay, great. Man, everything happened. I wish we did get
shocked or something, you know, when we sinned, a little aversion, you know. Okay, I'm just going to lie a little bit. Oh, I guess I can't lie, you know. Man, that would be great. We would be conditioned. We would be robots. But no, it doesn't work like that. You can get away with the sin supposedly, but guess what's happening in your heart? Everything. There is no such thing as a free sin. There's no such thing as a sin without consequence. All right, so you're with me so far. Correct thinking. Here's the wrong conclusion, and this was in the first century, especially in the Jews. Wrong conclusion. If you have disease, you must have sinned. Well, okay, but then why doesn't everybody have disease? Okay, I mean, you know, you could probably follow the logic and go, okay, but this was a worldview. This is exactly how the Jews thought. Whereas this is correct. Man's sin? Yes. Sin and death and disease entered the world? Yes. Conclusion, according to Galatians 4:4, Jesus bought our freedom. Yeah. So, the consequences of all of our sin, I don't have to live under that. I don't have to live under the shame and guilt of my sin. And yes, disease and death entered the world, but please understand, and we're going to kind of finish on this, understand that if somebody is sick, you can pray very freely for their healing. You don't have to say, well, gee, let's find out which sin you committed and then undo that. No, just pray healing. If they have sinned, their sins will be forgiven, according to James chapter 5. So the point I'm trying to make, grace is grace, and God's character is one that is forgiving all of us despite all of us. We're all the same. And a manifestation of some infirmity doesn't change that. And here's an illustration I want to give you out of 2 Corinthians 12:7. And this is Paul himself. Even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, yes, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul's life, God let him see the highest heaven. I mean, not too many living people can say that. So this guy was the real deal. This guy had a status most of us are like, oh, Lord, man, I would love to get half that. So he's saying, even though I've been allowed to see the highest heaven, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Okay, a thorn in your flesh. He defines it, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Whoa. Yeah. Now, pride is such a big deal. God's saying, no, I'm going to kind of allow you to have this messenger from Satan to keep you humble. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness, so now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of God, of Christ, could work through me. Praying something three times to a Jew, that number was considered to be perfect or complete, meaning he probably prayed more than three times, but he prayed until God gave him this message saying, no, my grace is sufficient. And there's a lot of commentators saying, oh, well, here's what his thorn in the flesh was. It was his eyesight. Oh, it was his speech impediment. Oh, it was his disease that caused him not to grow tall or whatever. He was considered to be short guard. And I'm like, okay, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but that's not the point. The point is that God said, yeah, this is actually going to be better for you because your pride is worse than this messenger from Satan that you have to deal with. Actually, I feel with all my research, I do know what his thorn in the flesh is, so I'm going to show it to you. This is my opinion of what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He was a cellmate, a cellie with SquarePants Bob, or Bob Square, what is this guy's name? SquarePants, Bob SquarePants something. What is it? SpongeBob. I was forgetting the word sponge. Throws you off. When you miss the very first, yes. Yeah, okay. So, probably if you don't know the name,
probably not a good illustration if you don't know the name of the character. You know, I have grandkids, but they're beyond this now, so I that didn't even help me. All right. But listen, wipe all that image from your mind, because here's the really important points. Take notes on this part. And Freedom River Outreach, I hope you realize this, we minister from our point of weakness. I'm amazed at the invitations we have. We have a trip to South Korea coming up in 2 months, another school in 2 weeks in Kona. It's amazing. But every time I show up, I'm saying, hey, we're just ordinary people that believe God for the supernatural. And so we are as weak as the next guy, but we have kicked the cell doors open by the power of Jesus Christ in us. And if somebody asks us to show them how to do it, that's the only thing we're doing here, is saying, if it works in me, it'll work in you. If I can live by the power of God, you can live by the power of God. So please understand this. Please, this is our DNA. We minister from our point of weakness. And spiritual pride is so deadly. In comparison, a thorn in the flesh actually was a blessing. You know, God wanted the best for Paul and knew that, you know what? If this spiritual pride is unchecked, it will end up destroying him and end up destroying his ministry. Even though, and I put that term there because we may think we understand what God's doing. We may think, well, okay, maybe I prayed for you once and you didn't get healed, so maybe you're supposed to be sick. No, Paul said, even though the Lord said he sent this to me, I prayed against it. And that's also an attitude I want you to have. I'm going to keep praying for healing. I'm going to keep praying for deliverance. I'm going to keep praying for freedom until God says, no need to pray anymore. So, I say this as kind of a warning to us, because what happens with a little bit of theology is we think we're smart. We think we know how God does things. Whoa, that's dangerous. I believe God is sending people here that maybe have been turned away from other ministries. I don't know. And other ministries maybe reached a limit. Other ministries thought, you know what? If they're here, I'm going to pray God's character, God's grace, God's power over somebody. So even though you may think you know what's going on, be led by the Holy Spirit. Because ministering out of a point of weakness means we're not the ones that know. We're going to listen to God. Paul begged 3 times, and I can't emphasize this enough, because we hear that and we go, oh, I've prayed through several things 3 times. Probably not even gotten up to the level where Paul started from, meaning his pleading before God. So that's why I kind of coined this phrase, even though. This is so stopped and confounded what God is wont to do so many times. Please, the second you think you understand, remember this. We're ministering from our weakness. So we will still ask for freedom from the infirmity and from pride, which is what I want to do today to end our service. God's power works best in weakness. If you don't qualify, ask God to humble you. If you're feeling pretty good about yourself, and I'm all that, and I'm Mr. Spiritual Answer, that's trouble. Ask God, He loves you enough to humble you. And maybe even if you don't ask, He loves you enough to humble you. And if you wonder what's going on in your life because you are being humbled, just remember this, God loves you enough to humble you and me. It's happened to me more times than I count. What we boast about is our weakness, which is really a cool, cool concept. All right, you know the drill. I'm going to have us go through pride and arrogance, kind of like a Living Free class, where I'm just going to put things on the board to evaluate. And we'll do a little 4-hour prayer at the end. and we'll walk out of the door here free of pride, free of arrogance, ready to minister in God's power. Is that a deal? All right, I'm going to go fast. So you got to make a mental note. Like, we don't have pen and paper, but like this. This is just describing what pride is. It comes, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. That's Proverbs 11:2. So we're going to, God, many times we thought we knew what was going on. So we're just going to repent. Here's where you start checking boxes mentally. Regarding ourselves is more important than others. Thinking and acting selfishly, creating strife, division, and chaos. So I hope you're tracking with me, meaning if you see even that in your life a little bit, you'll be able to pray with us at the end, right? Okay, tick the box. Gossiping and tearing down others, regarding others with jealousy. Ooh, interesting, isn't it? If you take the ingredient of pride out of jealousy, there's not much left. Pride doesn't have its power. Taking offense easily and quickly. Becoming angry when our rights are violated. This is one thing that really helped me smoke out pride. I realized, what am I angry about? Oh, I'm angry that I was disrespected, or, you know, what? Oh, that's just pride. God, that's my sin, not the other person's. Forgive me. Viewing ourselves above others, we will not lower ourselves to serve others. Displaying a my way or the highway attitude. Finding it difficult to bend or be flexible. Again, evaluate this. This, you know, I was in business for many years as kind of the boss, and then I realized, wow, how come I can't bend? How come I can't be flexible in this area? It's really not even important. Yeah, it's pride. I lean towards defensiveness that sometimes moves beyond defensiveness to combativeness. The forceful control and manipulation of other people, shutting someone down verbally. How are we doing? Are we tracking? Do we have something to pray for? No? Okay, I got some more then. I'm gonna keep going until we all sign off. And we're all going, okay, I'm in. I was able to escape past the first 20, but the last 10 got me. All right, so let's keep going. Posturing or positioning myself that my gifts, possessions, strengths, and abilities are accentuated, meaning just trying to look good. Everyone else's sins are worse than mine. Leads to the denial of gravity of my own sins and self-righteousness. This kills love and kills relationships. Distaste for taking instructions, inward desire to see other people fail, enjoying the failures of others, taking advantage of their failure for your own benefit, refusal to function in certain tasks that are beneath me. I find it easy to see the shortcomings and sins of others, but often I cannot see my own. I'm critical of the positions, blessings, and gifts of others. I want others to know how wonderful I am. And I drop frequent hits, some subtle, some not so subtle. I praise myself. Okay, that could be pride. I'm willing to gossip and tear down others so I will look better than them. I'm unwilling to give in for the sake of others. I find it easy to follow my own advice, my own direction, and my own wisdom. I find, I tell you, I'm going to keep going until everybody in this room says, yes, I am ready to pray now. Let me pray. Oh, just a few more. I'm just kidding you. I find it hard to receive and accept godly advice or correction. I see myself as my own leader and authority. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need others. And sometimes I don't need God. I tend to get involved in arguments, conflicts, in debates. Isn't that interesting? And I always win. I consider myself independent. I often refer to my own Christian activities, religious background, or spiritual life as a benchmark for others. All right, that's the end. This is the four R's, and we have these little bookmarks. If you didn't pick one up before, you're welcome to pick one up today. We'll have them for you. But it's basically just a simple prayer where if you tick two or three boxes, you have something to pray through like I do, or 10 or 20. Thank you. Yeah, I have a feeling you're probably ahead of me because humility says I really pick 10 or 20. Pride says I only pick 3. So if you only pick 3, you really need to pray with us, all right? We're all going to pray with this. You're not getting out of it, all right? Just, yeah. John, keep the door locked back there until we all pray through this, all right? Don't let anyone out. And here's the thing. I'm getting why Paul is making such a big deal of this to the Galatians. He goes, I love you guys. This is a killer. This leads to spiritual pride because, yes, you have some few things that you did, some do's and don'ts, but it's killing love. It's killing trust. And it's taking away your power. So why not humble yourselves and minister from your point of weakness, which is going to be a point of power. All right. If you had some things to pray through, stand up with me and I'll lead you in a quick prayer. And we're going to replace it with walking in the opposite spirit, which is number 4 here. We're going to repent of pride and arrogance. We're going to receive that we're forgiven, and we're going to rebuke the enemy's hold on that sin. But understand, when we go out the door, I will view myself as a servant to everyone. We're going to replace with this. I will grow in the character of Christ. I will look for opportunity to see others lifted up. I'm going to promote others. I'm going to promote the other church, the other ministry, whatever it looks like. I will see myself in accord with the way God sees me. That's humility. All right, repeat after me. In Jesus' name, I repent of my sin, of pride and arrogance. I'm sorry, Jesus. I have not promoted the other. I look at the world through my own worldview, which is usually selfish. And I repent. Let's say that one more time. I think it's happening as I'm praying for us right here. Let's just say it one more time. I repent.
I repent.
No more pride and arrogance.
No more pride and arrogance.
I receive.
I am forgiven.
Thank you, Jesus.
For your victory.
I don't want to go backwards.
I won't relapse.
I won't go back into that jail cell.
I am free.
You have set me free.
And I am free indeed.
So pride and arrogance,
be gone.
Break.
Off of my mind.
Out of my body.
Out of my relationships.
Out of my ministry.
Out of my church.
Be gone and never return.
Holy Spirit, come.
Everywhere there was pride and arrogance now belongs to you.
Fill me
with more truth,
with more humility,
with more faith.
I want to walk in your power.
I believe you, Jesus.
I trust you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
And I pray in your name, amen.
Good job, everyone. Woo! God bless you. Have a super Sunday. Thanks for coming to church. I think we do have coffee and fellowship next door if you can hang out.